Morning again. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity and this time that we can spend together to learn about more about you, to learn more about how your Son points us to you, to learn more about the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us so that we can be born again into your truth, into your light, into your magnificent glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have in my hand several hats. These hats would indicate different activities. This would be a Hugh Jackman. I know I turned into Hugh Jackman in front of your very eyes. And this one's actually, you can be a postman or a policeman combo hat. This was when I, in a church talent show, played Mr. McFeely from Mr. Rogers' show. And then this one is, of course, a gift from one of my appearances as Scrooge. It says, Bah Humbug. So this is the theatrical, silly, goofy. And then, of course, when I'm leading safaris, I wear my very authentic plastic safari hat. So those are things that your behavior is different based on the hat that you wear, right? You can't wear the safari hat and be Mr. McFeely. It would be silly. Kids would be confused. Mass confusion. Crying. They would cry about Mr. McFeely wearing a Bah Humbug hat. It would be horrible. And so I think it's amusing that sometimes people will tell you, you know, just be yourself. You know, Michael, just be yourself. And you say to yourself, which one? Right? I mean, it's not that he's duplicitous. It's not that he acts differently in front of different people, but he does because in different situations. If he's in the grocery store, he'll be a different person. If he's leading worship, he's a different. It's not that he's faking you out, but it's sort of like behavior modification. I know what I'm supposed to be in this situation. You know, you bring somebody to work, this a certain person. If you brought that same person to a family gathering, you'd be ostracized, right? You bring somebody to church. There's the one that shows up late at night when everything's quiet and the noise dies down. You're finally alone with your thoughts. That's the ones that we don't talk about out loud, right? That's the person that we don't want to hear about. And you ask yourself, what am I doing? Why do I feel stuck? Why? If I believe in God, then why doesn't it feel like I'm experiencing like life like the other people, way people talk about it? Why could that be? And then you say, okay, I know how to fix that because this is the way I fix other things. I make a checklist. So I'll make my checklist. First thing, I pray. Then I'm going to show up. Then I try to be a good person. That's a good one. And then maybe not mess up, just don't make mistakes, be that person. And then after a while, almost immediately it feels like I'm missing something. It's not because you don't believe in Jesus, it's not because you don't believe in God, it's not because you don't care, but somewhere along the way, it became about trying harder. About getting something rather than receiving something. Does that make more sense? The tension is exactly what we need to receive. We need to receive. Then you're going to get that. But you're going to get that answered hopefully as we continue to talk here. And so this series that we call Eyes Wide Open invites us to see God by seeing Jesus. Right? That's the story we're reading in the gospel. This gospel. He doesn't just tell us what God is like. He shows us what God is like. So far, we're into our third week. In the first week, we took a look at the word, the big picture of John's gospel. And from the very first line, what does he say? He wants you to understand something that's out of your comprehension, but it's unmistakable. He isn't just sent by God. He is God. He was there at creation. And so that John makes it very clear, that's the purpose of his writing this gospel. That we just don't know about Jesus, but that we actually encounter him. And we saw him last week step into an ordinary event, a wedding. He encountered people there, didn't he? And it turned water into wine. He didn't come, you know, deliver them a sermon or make it a big deal about himself. That wasn't the point. He met us where we were in our human limitations with open arms. And we learned last week that Jesus is our completion. And so far I think we've learned that Jesus doesn't just wait for dramatic moments to show us himself, right? He shows up right where people are. He went to a wedding as a wedding participant. Today we're moving from that crowded wedding. You can just imagine the cacophony, and we talked about celebrating well into the evening. Today, chapter 3, we're listening in on a private conversation. It's an interesting transition, isn't it? So, the first crowd in that last week was a group of people, mostly the servants, who were asked to do something rather unusual, who didn't understand what they were doing. Let's just say it wasn't, they weren't dumb. They just said, what? Fill the water? Fill this with water? Okay, whatever. Now we're moving to somebody who understood everything. And that's air quotes with that. His name is Nicodemus. And if last week showed us that what happens after all of our efforts are gone and we're at the end of our rope with what we can do about something, this, what we're going to learn today is that what we do under our own human effort was really never the answer to begin with. So maybe you could look at this as being part two of the wedding miracle from a different perspective. So let's step into that moment, that very special moment, and we're going to start at the beginning of John 3, and that would be verse 1. That's the way the Bible works. It starts from 1 and goes through the rest of them. So here we go. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Look at that. Nicodemus does not come empty-handed. Nicodemus does not come saying, hey, the wine jars are empty, what do? Nicodemus comes accomplished, educated, respected. He's not just religious, he is religion. He's a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was a member of the ruling council. This guy was a big deal. If anyone knew how the ways of faith were supposed to work, the ways of religion were, the gears of religion turned, it was Nicodemus. John continues, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Okay, now that's sort of cool. All the credentials that Nicodemus brings to the table, there's something in Nicodemus that prompts him to come and talk to Jesus at night, right? Maybe he came in the dead of night because he didn't want to be seen by his buddies, the other leaders. Maybe he's got some sort of pride where he doesn't want to see that he doesn't know everything, doesn't want to show that to everybody. Whatever it is, you just got a feeling that he knows there must be more and he's got questions. To me, that tells me he's a really good teacher because he's got questions. There's some things he's already drawn his own conclusions. He isn't asking, is God real, right? That doesn't even enter into the equation. He's saying, I think I'm seeing God at work, but I don't understand it. I'm not comprehending what's going on here. And so then the conversation takes a turn toward where Jesus really knew what he was asking. That's the beauty of the way Jesus interacts with people. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Whoa, okay, hold it. Let's let that sink in. Nicodemus came, he wanted to talk about the signs that Jesus performed. He didn't lead with this other stuff that Jesus is starting with here. He came expecting a discussion about how God works and what God does. How he works, what he does. But Jesus is talking about this. Look at the word see. No one can see. Eyes wide open. No one can see. Jesus talks about, I want you to see something. I want you to see this. Nicodemus, this is not about you doing stuff. Nicodemus, I'm not going to give you another rule to follow, right? That's almost what Nicodemus was expecting. He has notepad out, ready to write. Okay, here we go. We're going to get it from Jesus himself. I'm going to get the words of truth. He's pointing to a whole new way of looking at life. Isn't that amazing? Here's the connection to this series title, Eyes Wide Open. Nicodemus isn't seeing clearly. His eyes are focused on what he's done, what his credentials are, what the systems of religion are. And Jesus says, dude, you're looking at this all wrong. I'm telling you, you're not looking at this correctly. It's not about what you can do. It's about what you can receive. I think I'm starting to see ourselves here. You? Maybe where you're trying to fix something, or you're online trying to figure something out. And I'm sorry, but no matter how hard you work, it just doesn't turn out right. In fact, there are more obstacles thrown up as soon as you start trying to accomplish it. There are obstacles that you didn't even envision when you first started the project. And sometimes it's more serious than that. Sometimes it's a relationship that you've been trying to develop and strengthen over time. Maybe it's something at work that you're giving your all and plus, your all plus to. Maybe something, a self-improvement thing. We're just at the beginning of the new year. Maybe you've trying to increase your prayer life, and you're trying to make your devotion time more meaningful, and still you come up short. You still feel like there's something I'm missing. Something's not clicking here. I'm missing a page out of this manual. There were times in my life where I thought I had it figured out. I just thought I needed to be smart and know the rules and know where the books of the Bible were, what order they were in, what, you know, certain scripture. And yet every now and then I'd still wrestle saying, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Do I really see God in this, or do I see myself trying harder to be a good believer? And I think that's what Jesus, I don't think, I know, Jesus is pointing us directly at this in this story. Again, let's talk about Nicodemus. He's educated. He knows things. He's got credentials. That's why he came. You know, people would have noticed him talking to Jesus in the middle of the day. He's trying to see God through the lens in his eyes that he already possesses. But those lens that he has, and just like ours, he doesn't have the wrong prescription. He's just not wearing the glasses. Here's what I mean. So human effort, every good and faithful plowing ahead and trying to do the right thing, can't open your eyes. It will never open your eyes. Only a new birth can. You ever seen puppies when they're first born and you watch, you can see the time-lapse video where their eyes just start to open? Isn't it beautiful? It's because you know they're starting to see the world little by little with each passing moment. They receive a new perspective, just like we do when we get a set of new eyes. God's the only one that can provide that perspective. It's not us trying to see harder. And that can be frustrating, because I'm not going to lie, I love to control where I'm going and what path I'm going to take. So Nicodemus, even though we may not be as educated or as highly respected of a religious authority, shows us ourselves. He does what all he can do to, and then Jesus takes his carefully built up set of Legos and knocks him down. He asks questions. Because that's what Jesus does, by the way, if you haven't figured that out by now, right? How can someone be born again when they are old? Born when they are old, Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Yeah, okay, here, take that, Jesus. Isn't that something we would do, right? That's what I would do. Well, I can't be born again. How can I be in my mother's womb again? Ha, 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 try to top that one. When we're confronted with something bigger than we can even grasp, we're confronting with something, when everything that we've tried to do, all the answers that we've tried to come up with just don't meet the match, we ask questions. Sometimes they're confusing or confused questions, like, I don't know what you're saying here, or sometimes skeptical questions, right? The Pharisees and us and we are good at those things. And sometimes they're defensive questions. I'm not so sure that these are any of those that Nicodemus has asked here. And certainly Jesus doesn't take offense to this, does he? Well, I mean, you'll find out he won't. He isn't offended by your questions either. Ask them. This is when real transformation starts. This is when you are willing to step into the things that puzzle you about life. When we ask those questions, God reveals to us how life should be the way He's intended it to be. You see, Nicodemus, like us, I think, has spent his whole life, and this is a good lesson for us, being the person that people go to for answers. He when people went to Nicodemus, they knew that he knew God's word. They knew that he trusted God's word. They knew he knew how to teach God's word, right? All those things. And I think he knew how to tell people how to apply God's word. I truly believe that's true. And now he's standing in front of it. In front of it, when I say in front of it, in front of the word of God, who is Jesus. And he's what? He's confused. So Jesus presses on. Doesn't do this to embarrass him. Doesn't do it to make him look foolish. Jesus wants that to happen so bad. He wants Nicodemus' eyes to open up. He wants this so bad. So here's what he says. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do you not understand these things?" Now, that seems like sort of, on the surface, not a big deal to say that. But this, I want you to look at this verse as a pivot point to the whole story. This is the crux. This is the crossroads. This is the fill in the metaphor here. If you were here last week, I'm thinking something might be clicking for you right now. Remember when we talked about the servants who really didn't understand what Jesus was doing? He said, "Fill those jars with water." They did it. We don't see anything about saying, "What?" You know, some guy in the back, maybe he did, but they didn't write it down. What, did he say, "Fill this with water"? Is that what he just said? Yeah, fill it with water. They just did it. They didn't know why. They just filled the jars. Nicodemus, what's Nicodemus to them? The opposite. He gets scripture, he gets systems, he gets programs, he gets seminaries, he gets the whole bit. He knows everything. He's the expert. He's disciplined. He's accomplished. But he's still missing what Jesus is trying to tell him and tell us. He's talking about what here? He's talking about life. He's talking about full God-infused, injected living. The servants had empty jars that were ready to be filled. Nicodemus is the full jar. Uh-oh, now what do we do? The jar's already full. He's full of knowledge. He's full of good intentions. He's full of respectability and preparation. And he's still not there. He's incomplete. How can that be? How can that be? I'm sure you get that. Again, maybe it's work. Maybe it's your spiritual life. You work overtime. You pray. You read, looking for all the answers. You read every blog that comes through. Is blog a thing anymore? You read every clickbait headline that comes across your feed. And you say, afterwards, and by the way, with the clickbait things, you never learn anything after you click the headline. Just letting you know. It's saving you time if you've never done it. It's the headline never gets addressed in the rest of the words. You read those, searching for answers, and you still, what am I missing here? What am I missing? And that's our hero of the story today. Nicodemus is the illustration of what we saw last week, the truth that we saw last week. But this time, we're looking at a full jar. Point being, whether that jar is empty or full, human effort doesn't do it. Only Jesus can. That's the similarity in these stories, right? And I think Jesus sort of is slightly jibing him here, but he certainly does not humiliate him. He doesn't say, you are a failure, Mr. Priest. You have not even come close. I think it's like being in a closed room and Jesus goes over to the window and opens it up. And then he opens that window to something that Nicodemus, no matter how hard he tried, no matter what he did, no matter what kind of effort he poured into it, he couldn't earn it. He opens the way to living life in a new way. Then Jesus says something important as he continues. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life with him. In him, I'm sorry. Now, for some of us, that reference might be a little weird. I think it is for every one of us. It's a little weird. Or maybe some of you, it might go over your head. What's he talking about, right? Here's the context. Let's go many years back. Hit your Wayback Machine, hit your rewind button, whatever you want to do. Everybody remember the Wayback Machine? Thank you. Some nods out there. Okay. Rocky and Bullwinkle, huge fan. Here's what Jesus is talking about. Let's go way back to Israelites have just been freed from Egypt, and what do? They wander. That's what they do. The Jews were wandering. And life was not really great. In fact, I think we could say life really was stinky. The resources were really rare, hard to come by. There was a lot of grumbling that started to happen. So, as a result, God allowed venomous snakes to come among them. Many of them were bitten. Many died. But God didn't leave them there to fend for themselves. He provided a way for life. He told Moses, hey, make this bronze snake and lift it up on a pole. And anyone who has been bitten and looked at that snake would live. No medicine. You don't have to go, you don't have to wait 3 weeks to get into see the doctor. You just get healed. You don't have to worry about it. You're healed. They didn't have to do anything, no effort. They just had to look at the snake with their eyes. That's how you look, by the way, in case you are taking notes. And when they did, they received life. They received life by what? By looking at that. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Hey, Nicodemus, you know the story. You know what I just told you about Israel's history. That snake story was not weird to you. You knew it. People didn't heal themselves, right? It was very clear. They looked and God provided them a way to survive. So Jesus is saying the same thing. The same way he gave his life to the Israelites, I'm being lifted up right now. Jesus is pointing to himself. Me, I'm being lifted up. And you know where you're going to receive life? From me. In other words, we can be full of all the knowledge and discipline and schooling and religion that we can possibly cram into a jar to the point of being overflowing. But none of those things will save you or complete your life. And just like those people that looked at that bronze snake and survived, we are invited to do two words, look and live. Not because you earned it, not because of something you did, because Jesus is enough. This is the hinge moment. This is the moment in time where we can start to see clearly. The window has been opened. Here's what ties it all together. Jesus doesn't just adjust behavior. He redefines life. He doesn't say, try harder, follow more rules, be a better Pharisee, wear this hat so you'll act differently. you need rebirth from above. And Nicodemus, that rebirth, that new life is me. That statement, you need new life, Nicodemus, that wasn't just another theological benchmark or checkmark for Nicodemus to put on his list. It was relational. It was intimate. It was personal. It was Jesus looking at Nicodemus' eyes and saying, I love you. I'm your way to eternal life. I'm the way for you to live. Here's a cool part about Nicodemus, and a cool part about John telling us the story of Nicodemus. He doesn't rush it. He doesn't rush this transformation. Bing, he's a new person. No, this is a transformation. He doesn't. There's no altar call. There's no standing on a rooftop and declaring his newfound faith. He doesn't change his behavior immediately. John lets us look at this life, how it takes and establishes a root system. Now, the next time we see Nicodemus is a few chapters later in John 7. Now Jesus is talking out loud in front of people. He's really getting it on. This is the crowds are gathering. The religious leaders are really getting frustrated. Frustrated is a real mild word. They're embarrassed. That's a real another mild word. They're losing control. They're not the ones that are controlling the story anymore. And behind closed doors, they're having conversations. We're going to arrest him. We're going to kill him. And here comes our friend Nicodemus. He speaks up. He doesn't preach to him. He doesn't fully defend Jesus as the Messiah. What does he do? Yeah. He asks a question. Ooh, go figure. Right? Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? That might sound small. That might seem like just an insignificant little ploy of Nicodemus, but that is a huge, large, bigger than outdoors statement. This is the same Nicodemus who was a little nervous about meeting Jesus in daylight. Had to meet him at the crack of midnight. And now, in daylight, in front of his friends, in front of his peers, in front of his co-workers, he's a little cautious, maybe still. He's a little back here a little bit, but he's different. He's different. And that's how when we begin a new life, that's often how it begins. Not with bold declarations, because you still have a little bit of reservation, but you've got courage where fear used to be. And that's a good seed, isn't it? And you've got questions that bring you to truth instead of protecting who your persona is. Jesus isn't remotely concerned about correcting Nicodemus' behavior. He's redefining life. He's redefining specifically Nicodemus' life, slowly, from the inside out. But here's the even cooler part, or maybe the exclamation point on Nicodemus' life. By the final time we see Nicodemus, it's in John 19, there's 21 chapters, so that's pretty late in the game, right? Jesus has been crucified publicly, right? Publicly executed. He was humiliated, spit upon, reviled, hated. He was declared a threat to the system of religion and the things the way they should be. And in that time, shortly after that, we see even his closest disciples scatter to the winds. Hope looked bad. Hope was buried. Behind a stone. But John tells us about two guys. First one, Joseph of Arimathea, another respected dude, had a lot of cash, good respected guy. He's the one that asked Pilate for Jesus' body. And in the book of John, we know something more important about Joseph. Here we see this later. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Oh, okay. So notice, even though Joseph described himself and was a disciple of Jesus, he still feared for his life. Can you blame him? But here comes this line. Who's with him? Who's with Joseph? Drum roll, please. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Yeah, think about that. Yep. You're right. Nicodemus, the night manager, right? The guy who sneaks in at night. He's the man who once needed to come in, probably had a cloak over his face to come and see Jesus, or one of the hats that I provided for you this morning. Still was a man who, at that point, when he first met Jesus, could not see clearly. And John, what does John tell us? He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's not incidental, by the way. That's extravagant. This wasn't just ordinary spices. Not knocking Mary and her friends at the end. This was a different batch, okay? This was the kind that was used when you would bury a king. Historians have noted that a similar amount was used for King Herod's burial, by the way. It's been estimated that the stuff that you see right there represented a year's worth of wages. He's not just showing respect at that point, is he? He's making a statement. I truly believe that's what he's doing here. He's making a public statement. You don't bring that much stuff unless you're through being hiding. I'm done hiding. I am done hiding. 75 pounds. Somebody carry 75 pounds worth of stuff. That took more than one trip from the minivan, I'm guessing. I mean, I've had 50 pounds of concrete. I felt like I was carrying a car. It's so heavy. The man who once came under the cover of night was now stepping into the open to honor his Savior. Honor Jesus. Not just as that teacher that talked to him many weeks ago, but now he was his Lord, his King. That's powerful. That's not behavior modification. That's not putting on a different hat to act differently. That's resurrection life change. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, look, you just got to be, get a better checklist. Turns out you're not using the right checklist. Go now to my website and you can get the perfect checklist for becoming the perfect follower of Christ. And when you get new life changes, Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to take risks where you didn't take risks before. And that's what it looks like when Jesus redefines a life. John steps in at this point to a point where you already know this verse. You've seen this verse, and speaking of which, at a football game, you see the guy in the end zone holding up this sign. You say, what are you doing? You should have a Lions hat on, or a Tigers hat on, or a Red Wings jersey on. What do you get? You don't have a hat, and you're showing us this sign. What on earth is that going to do for anyone? What on earth is that supposed to communicate to me? The hats just communicate to me who you are. You are a fan of that team. But this sign at the end is this one. Right? You've seen him. You've seen the guy in the end zone holding up that sign. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The whole conversation, the whole discussion that Jesus and Nicodemus had was not about condemnation. It's not about, Nicodemus, you're not measuring up. You're not doing the right stuff. You do not need to be concerned yourself about earning God's approval. And when I say Nicodemus, I'm talking about you too, in the right, listening to me. This isn't about earning God's approval. It's about starting over. It's about a life that can only come from Jesus. And sometimes you read these words and you think, well, that's just the ending of Nicodemus talking to Jesus, and Jesus saying, here's Nicodemus, something you need to carry with you, and this will be your truth. No. In case you missed it, this is what all this means. Here's why this matters for us right now. A lot of us walk into every situation in life like we're Nicodemus. We're not empty. We're not rebellious. We're not checked in. We came in, we were tired. But what we're tired of is trying so hard to be good enough. Tired of wondering why faith feels harder than it really should. And then when you do all the right things, you still feel that you haven't finished the story. In other words, you're running on empty. Don't sing the song. Yeah, but that's what you're doing. This story reminds us of something crucial. First of all, God is not offended by your questions. He's not threatened by you being confused. The questions are not the enemy of your faith. If you stop short of Jesus, though, that's where that becomes a problem. So you don't need to bring a better version of yourself, to wear a different hat, to try harder. You need new life. He's not waiting for you to empty the jar. He wants you to stop believing that the jar was the point in the first place. He wants you to be able to raise this sign and say, I am alive. I am alive. That's what this verse says. You don't have to memorize the words. I am alive. Dear God, thank you for that reminder. Something so familiar as the verse, John 3:16, we have taken to believe, taken to mean that you love us no matter what we do. Yeah, that's true, but what's more important is that we don't have to do anything to earn that love. We need to live in love you, listen to you, obey you, repent from the things that we've done, and ask for forgiveness. Lord, we are alive, and we are alive because we serve a living God. Amen. Mm-hmm.